Would you please stand for the reading of God's word?
From the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Joy to the World is easily one of the most recognizable Christmas carols. In fact, Joy to the World is the most widely published Christmas hymn in North America, published in over 1,300 different hymnals, across traditions, across denominations. In fact, Joy to the World even finds its way into secular culture every now and again. And yet, for a song that is so popular, many people find that they can't get past the first line without singing it wrong. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. It's a test. Now, those aren't the words. Might seem right, especially to our modern ears, joy to the Lord has come. But those aren't the words at all. It's not that the Lord has come. It's joy to the world, the Lord is come. And in early modern English, when this hymn was written, it's actually very grammatically correct. And not only is it grammatically correct to say that the Lord is come, this morning I want you to know that it is theologically correct as well. And it is good news for us this morning. You see, Christmas is not a holiday that we simply look back into the past and try to remember some story that happened 2,000 years ago. Christmas is about what God has done, but it is also about what God is doing right now. The Lord is come right here, right now, and he is coming again for our rescue. And so joy to the world, the Lord is come. Well, another thing that's interesting about this hymn is that when Isaac Watts first wrote it, terrible grammar this morning. When Isaac Watts first wrote this hymn, I think you'll notice something also a little peculiar about the words. For a Christmas carol, there's a few things missing. No shepherds, no manger, no Mary, no Joseph, no baby Jesus. See, Isaac Watts originally intended Joy to the World not to be about the first coming of Jesus, but about his second coming. He wrote it about the second advent, the day when Christ would return. And over the years, the song has been adopted to be used at Christmas. So are we singing it wrong? Should we strike joy to the world from Christmas forever? No. And not only because, what would Christmas be without it? But because joy to the world reminds us that not only has Christ come to a manger, but he is come to the cross for you and for me, and he is coming again. And every time we sing it, we are reminded that Christmas is about our present. It's what God has done for you and is doing right now. And it reminds us that Christ is coming again. And so this Advent, which by the way simply just means coming, the word Advent means coming, we are celebrating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is come and he will come again. And we're doing so by studying the four servant songs in Isaiah, and this morning we begin with the very first, Isaiah 42. And in this servant song, we will see that the Lord is come and coming again for our rescue, and that that is happening for us and will happen for us in three ways. First, the Lord has come to establish justice. Second, the Lord is come to light up our darkness. And third, finally, the Lord is coming and he's coming again to make all things new. So the first way that the Lord has come for our rescue, this morning we see in Isaiah 42, the Lord is come to establish justice. I want you to read with me, or look along with me as I read verse 1 of this first servant song, Isaiah 42. Isaiah writes, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Isaiah wrote these words at a time when Israel was surrounded by great injustice, war, oppression, hatred, deportation, captivity. As Mark mentioned last week, these words are specifically written to the Hebrew people who found themselves held captive by Babylon. They had been deported from their home and forced to Babylon to stay under captivity. And Isaiah is writing these words as a promise to them. They faced unimaginable injustice every single day. And in the midst of that injustice, they cried out, "God, who will deliver us? Who will free us from our oppression? Who will make these wrong things right? Who will come for our justice?" And the four servant songs in Isaiah promise such a rescue and such a rescuer. He is called the servant. But what makes him different than Cyrus or any other who might come is that this rescuer not only came for the Hebrew people in that time and place, but Isaiah tells us that this servant is coming for all people, every nation, for all time. He says this in verse 2, or verse 1, he says he will bring forth justice to the nations, and then he goes on and says, he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. This rescuer who would come, Isaiah promises, will establish justice over the entire earth. Who could do such a thing? What kind of deliverer could fulfill such a promise? The message of Christmas is this: justice is come, and he has a name. And his name is Jesus Christ. He has come to establish justice, and this promise is for you, and it is for me. Because we too cry out for injustice. 73 years ago, Franklin D. Roosevelt declared that December 7th, this day, would always be a date that lives in infamy. Because 73 years ago today, a surprise attack on Pearl Harbor occurred, resulting in catastrophic loss of life, both military and civilian, and loss of assets. And what is more, it left a nation wondering what had just happened and crying out, "Where is the justice? Justice must be done." And we went to war. Since the fall, our world has always longed for justice. Today, you don't have to look very long on the news to see the world crying out, where is the justice, from the war with ISIS to terrorist attacks to executions of journalists, racial division, extreme poverty? Perhaps for some of you right now in your own life, you see great injustice and you're saying, who will deliver me? Isaiah promises that a rescue is coming. His name is Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he will establish justice. How will he do it? Not with war, not with a sword in his fist, not with power and might. But this is what he says in verse 2. Look with me. He says, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench, and yet he will faithfully bring justice. You see, Christ came to establish justice as a humble servant. From his very beginning, here on earth, he came in a manger, born as low as you could possibly be born. He was raised in Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? A son of a carpenter, he was mocked, he was mistreated, he was falsely accused, he was betrayed, he was arrested, his own disciples abandoned him, he was beaten, and he was tried unjustly and sent to die, the greatest act of injustice our world has ever known, so that you and I might have justice. Jesus did not come with a sword. He did not come to be served. But he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so you see, the Lord has come not only to establish justice for us, but also to establish justice in us. Not only to right the wrongs of the world around you and the wrongs that have been done to you, but he's come to right the wrongs in your heart. See, the thing about injustice is that it is a physical representation of the deep injustice that resides in every one of us, in you and in me. We are not only the victims of injustice, we are also the perpetrators. The date that would live in infamy also became a date for Japanese Americans that was known as their darkest hour. Because after Pearl Harbor, 100,000 Japanese Americans were forced from their homes into internment camps to be kept there for fear that they might be spies, unjustly detained. It's a part of the story we'd like to forget. But you see, injustice plagues us all. It's in you and it's in me. We've rejected God, our very creator. And in rejecting him, the Bible says that that makes us his enemies. We are no longer right. We are committing treason, a deep act of injustice. And so God sent his son to take on the injustice of this world and your injustice and my injustice, to die an unjust death, an innocent man condemned, so that you and I might be made right, so that we could be just. 1 Peter puts it this way. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continuing, entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. The Lord has come, and he's come to establish justice. Second, the Lord has come to light up the darkness. Look at verse 5 with me. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it, the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I've called you in righteousness to take you by the hand and keep you. I give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from darkness, from the prison of those who sit in darkness. Not only will the Lord establish justice, but Isaiah promises us that he will be a light for the nations, that he will come to light up our darkness. Now in the Bible, darkness is a symbol of chaos and confusion that comes with our broken world. You see, when we face loss, addiction, sickness, sin, disease, we are literally in the midst of chaos. That's what it feels like, doesn't it? We find ourselves out of control and just grasping in the dark, unable to see which way to get out. We are left blinded, stumbling. And like Israel before us, we ask this question. In the midst of our darkness, where we cannot see God, we say, God, where are you? Where are you? Why have you left me here alone in this darkness? And so it's significant that Isaiah begins by reflecting on God as creator. In verse 5, he says, God who created the heavens and stretched them out. See, John begins his gospel with creation as well when he says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And he goes on to say that this Word is the light which shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not come over it. Genesis tells us that in the beginning, there was darkness. The world was formless and void, and by a word of his power, God spoke light. And there was light, and it was good. This morning, John is telling us that Jesus Christ is that word. And he is the light who has come. The light that Isaiah had promised, he is come, he is here now, and he is lighting up our darkness. The thing about darkness is that when each of us faces it, as we stumble around blinded, unable to find our way out of whatever is oppressing us, our survival instincts kick in, and we try to find our way out. And most of us figure out a way to try to light ourselves out. We try to light our own way. And I want you to know this morning that every single thing that we pine for in this life is some attempt at us to try to light our own way out of the darkness. And so whatever it is for you, that people would like you, that they would look well on you, that you would have money or success, the right house or the right job or the right spouse or the right child, whatever you are after, whatever you are pining for, I want you to know that it is your attempt to try to light up your own darkness, and I want you to know it doesn't work. It does not work, because none can compare to the true light, Jesus Christ. I grew up going to Big Bend National Park with my father, and I'll never forget the first time I ever went. It wasn't until nighttime that I realized how beautiful West Texas really is. See, there's a thing that West Texas has that we don't. You know what it is? Stars. Stars at night are deep and bright, right? Deep in the heart of Texas, but unless you live in Dallas, right? We don't have stars here. I love this city, don't get me wrong. But nothing can compare to the night sky in West Texas. And the reason why we can't see the stars here in Dallas is not because the dark is too dark here. It's because we have too much competing light. There is too much competing light to see the light of the stars in the same way. There is so much competing light right here in our own neighborhoods, in our own culture, that prevents us from seeing the true light, Jesus Christ. And so this Christmas, I want you to know that Christ is the true light, as John says in verse 9 of his gospel. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming to the world. God has not left us alone in the dark. He has sent his rescue for you and for me. And the rescuer is here. That's what we celebrate. And he's come. And he is here now to light up your darkness. His very name is the answer to the question. When we are left in the dark, God, where are you? His name is Emmanuel. God is with us. That brings us to our third and final point this morning, that the Lord has come to make things new. Look at verse 8 with me. I am the Lord, Isaiah writes. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell them to you. You see, we need rescue. We need rescue desperately. Rescue from injustice, rescue from our darkness, and rescue from our idols. In verse 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God will not be shared with idols or the false lights that we pursue. Our God is a jealous husband, and we have been unfaithful. But God loved us so much that even though his bride, his people, was unfaithful, he sent his son, the bridegroom, after an unfaithful bride. And so at Christmas, we also celebrate that God has sent a rescuer who's not only come to establish justice and to light up the darkness, but to renew God's covenant vows with us. He's come to make things new. And even though we have no right to have our vows renewed because we've broken them over and over again, God is renewing his vow with us. Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declared the Lord. He goes on and says, I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. The Lord is here. He has come. And he has come to renew his vows with you through the person and work of Jesus Christ, to make all things new, to establish justice and to light up our darkness. He's come for our rescue, and he is coming again. Revelation chapter 21 tells us of what that day will be like. John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Do you hear it? Emmanuel. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. When Christ comes again, he will ultimately fulfill all that Isaiah had promised. No more crying, no more pain, no more mourning, no more death, no more injustice, no more darkness. He will make all things new. The Lord is come, and he's coming again for our rescue. That is the message of Advent. That is the message of Christmas. And so this Christmas, as we celebrate, what are we to do? What are we to do in light of all that God has done to us and all that he has promised and all that he has fulfilled? All that he is fulfilling right now for you and for me, and all that he will fulfill when he comes again. Isaiah calls us to sing. You see, each one of these passages we're reading is a song. A song to declare to us right here, right now, who God is and what he has done. And after each and every servant song in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah calls the people to sing. So Isaiah 42 verse 10 says this, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants." You see, we sing at Christmas, not for nostalgia's sake, not for the sake of tradition, but we sing because we're broken. We sing because we're needy. And we're singing to remember that not only has the Lord come, but he is come, that he is here now and he will come again. And so I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to invite you to stand and to sing an old song, but I pray that you would sing it in a new way. The Lord has come, he is coming again, and that gives us reason to praise his name. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask now, as we stand and sing, that you would not only lift up our voices, but that you would lift up our hearts. That as we think about all that Christmas is and what it celebrates, that we would not just simply look back, but we would look right into our present, and that we would see you at work in our midst. And as we look forward to the day when you will send your son again, when he will return for us, his bride, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy, and that we would sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." In your name we pray. Amen.